Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the last chapter. Revelation chapter 22 is where we are going to look today. We're going to talk in this season of Advent on expectant hope today. And I'll explain in a moment, but it's going to look a little bit different than a looking back series on Advent, but kind of a looking forward and a present looking forward series. So I encourage you to follow along as I would read Revelation chapter 22 from verse 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Jesus speaks and he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So we prepare to look into this morning. Let's ask for the Spirit of God to speak. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to lift our hearts, our voices, and worship to you. We do declare, Jesus, that you are the Lamb worthy to be slain. Holy, holy, holy are you. Father, thank you for your written word that you have both given to us and have preserved for us. May you, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts. Give us ears to hear, not just physically, but spiritually. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts in these moments, that the words that you would say, your words from your word, would land on fertile ground in our hearts and would produce a harvest of righteousness. So, Father, confess that we are unable to accomplish that. I confess that I am unable to accomplish that, but you are. And so, Father, may your word by your Spirit go forth. And may we be receptive to it, me included. For your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, on December the 3rd, how many days till Christmas? I have no idea, nor do I care. But when I was younger, I really cared. 22, Harry says. Thank you. For all of you needing to get your Christmas shopping done, you got 22 more days. 22 days till Christmas. As a child, I was looking forward to that every single day. The anticipation and the expectation grew more with greater intensity every day, every single day. Probably you can remember back to being a child yourself and feeling that intensity of expectation building every single day closer and closer and closer. It probably felt like it would have felt to me, like the calendar could not be checked off fast enough. Can't we just get to December the 25th? The worst day of it all was December the 24th. Because that was the day that you were so close you could taste the gifts around the tree the next day, but the day was not there, then it just seemed to drag on. And if time could not go any slower, it completely felt like it stopped when you went to bed, right? As you laid in bed, you were waiting for that next morning, and you knew that the best thing to do was to fall asleep. But if you're anything like me, falling asleep was next to impossible. You would close your eyes. You'd try to make yourself fall asleep. Because if you could fall asleep, the next thing that you would remember was the light of day. Or 4:30 in the morning when you go to wake your parents up. One way or another, when you were able to wake up finally and it was Christmas Day, then what you had looked forward to, the hope that you were expecting of what was around the tree gathered together, had finally come. Christmas is not simply about gifts. Christmas is first and foremost about Jesus. And as we look back and we prepare these days ahead to celebrate the birth of Christ, His advent, His coming, this Advent season, I want to take a little bit different look, and that is in light of the fact that there is a second Advent. Do you believe that? A second Advent, a second coming of Christ. Not as the baby in the manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returning on the clouds to make all things right. And as we look back this Advent season, this Christmas season, to celebrate the birth of Christ, may we also look forward to His second Advent, His second coming, His return. That demands something of us, though. It demands that because He has come, and because He is coming, that it must affect the way that we live between His coming 2,000 years ago and His coming again. It demands that it changes the way that we live. And in these next 4 weeks, what we want to look at is, what does it look like? How do we live until the day He comes? How do we live in light of His coming past and His coming future? This morning, as we would look into Revelation chapter 22, we want to come to the reality that there is an expectation of hope that will come. That it is a future reality that Jesus is returning, and it gives us some direction on how to live. Three thoughts this morning to share with you. There are sermon notes in your bulletins. I encourage you, if you want to fill them out, the blanks will be on the screen. The first thought is this: look for Christ's return. In light of the fact that He is coming, we are to be people who look for Christ's return. In verses 13 and 16, we see that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is our King. Verse 13, it says this. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This is quite a statement by Jesus. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek New Testament, or of the Greek language, the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. What Jesus is saying, He's the first letter and He's the last letter. He's the first and He is the last. He is the beginning and He is the end. I found on my iPhone that there's a new emoji with these new updates lately. And it's of a face with the mind blowing. You've heard that. It just blows my mind, right? Well, now you can find an emoji, a little face, that illustrates mind blow. If there is ever a time to hit the mind blown emoji, it is right now. To hear of Jesus saying of Himself, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and He's the last. He's the beginning and He is the end. Humanly speaking, we have to go, poof. We can't comprehend how one person could be all of those things. Jesus is saying, I am above. I am supreme. I am completely other than you. I am God that was eternal with God the Father in the past, and I will be forever God. Jesus, though He came as a man, has always been. This is the one that we are looking for. We are looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who has always been and will always be. He says in verse 16 of himself, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the church. Churches, I am the root. Here's another one of those mind-blowing things. I am the root and I am the offspring of David. How can you be both the root and the offspring? How can you be what holds and gives life and yet be the result of? What Jesus is saying of himself is, I am the one eternally past. I am the one from whom David came. But I am also entering into humanity in the form of a child. I am the one who humanly, as the Son of Man, came from the line of David. How amazing is that? The one who created the line of David in eternity past is the one who entered into humanity and became humanly born in the line of David to be the offspring of him. What an awesome God we serve. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing King we have. And he says, lastly, I am the bright and morning star. This imagery goes to when you wake up in the morning and you see all the stars that are still there, even though the sun is rising on the horizon, even though sometimes the moon is still seen, and you can still see some stars. Have you noticed that? If you're up early enough in the morning and you see the sun rising, there are still some stars that you can see. But the more that the sun rises, the less you can see the moon and the less you can see those stars as the light of the sun overpowers them. Jesus says this, I am in the morning the brightest of all the stars. In other words, I am the one who stands out among all creation. I am the one who stands out among all kings. I am the one who stands out among all of humanity that have ever walked the face of the earth. I am the brightest. I am the most unique. At the end of the day, I'm the one who is seen above all. These are not things said about Jesus. These are things that Jesus says about himself. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. This one that we are looking for to return is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the matchless one. He is the one to whom nothing or no one can ever compare. This is who we are watching for. And so it comes with this reality. Jesus gives this promise that he indeed is coming soon. Three times he says it. Verse 7, Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, he says again, Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And as if that isn't enough, Verse 20 says again, He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming soon. Three times in the course of about 15 verses, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. What do you think? Is he coming soon? I think he wants us to know in these very last verses of Scripture. Listen. I'm coming. My return is certain. It is sure. I am coming. We sang this morning the first song in Hark the Herald Angels Sing in that new, updated, added to version. I love the fact that it said, Come, King of Heaven, come. When we're singing that, and even when Jesus says, Behold, I'm coming soon, it can be seen in two ways. One, in that future that Jesus is coming back as the conquering king once and for all. But every time the people of God gather together, we can welcome his coming by his Spirit into our midst. See, we look forward with the expectant, sure hope that he is coming again. But every time we come together, do you come to this time? Do you come to times when you spend with other believers or in your own time with the Lord? Do you come saying, King of Kings, come into this time? Do you come with expectant hope that He's not just coming in the future, but in that moment, there is every reason to believe that He will come and meet you there? Do you come on Sunday morning not just to do church, but to realize and to know we are coming so that the King of Kings might come into our midst? Every time we come, it is with the future hope, expectant hope of His return, but also longing for His coming here now. How do we live? We live looking for the return of Christ. And we live welcoming His coming in our midst. The cry of our heart should be the cry at the end of verse 20, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Some translations will say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Some will even say, even so, come, quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't care how it's translated or how you choose to say it. It's the heart attitude of Jesus, we long for you to come. We look for your return and we long for you to come and have your way among us. Living between His past coming and His future coming, we welcome His coming. Even so, come. I think airports, especially at this time of year, are a great illustration of this. When you have family members or service men and women or friends that are coming and are flying from one location into another, and you go and you may watch people who are watching, looking for their loved one, their friend, their family member to come home. Are they sitting around on their phone, when they're going to get here? No. There is an anticipation. There is an excitement. They're running back and forth to the monitor that has, oh, there's their flight. It says it's arriving, or first it's on time. It's expected to arrive on time. Oh, here it comes. It says that it's arrived. They're here. They're somewhere out in the terminal. They're here somewhere. Their plane has arrived. Then you begin to watch as the sea of travelers descend down the escalators. Been to Pittsburgh, right? And you sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait and you have elevator and it's person after person. Is that them? Is that them? Is that them? No. But you're waiting expectantly. You know they're coming down one of those two places. They're on their way. You're not sitting back on. Your eyes are fixed on the top of that elevator looking for their coming. Living for the return of Jesus, looking for the return of Jesus, means our eyes are fixed on Him, waiting for Him expectantly, not sitting back going, no, someday He's coming. Looking, coming to worship, looking, expecting that the King of Kings will come. Look for His return. Look for it. Secondly, application steps are this. One, come to Christ. Jesus says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Blessed are those who wash their robes. Back in chapter 7, verse 14 of Revelation, there's the imagery of those who are living in the time of the tribulation who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you've never read the Bible before, or you're looking to figure out what's Christianity all about, I got to admit, that's going to seem pretty creepy. I'm going to wash a robe in the blood of a lamb, and this is going to do what for me? Why do I want to get anywhere near the blood of a lamb? So you understand, and you go back into the Old Testament, see that God prescribed that for forgiveness to come, life had to end. Blood had to be shed. A life for a life. Because God, a perfect and holy God, cannot let sinners go and sin go unpunished. So he set up this sacrificial system of lambs and goats and rams being sacrificed. And by the blood shed, it would cover the sin of the people. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. And by His shed blood, our sins are able to be covered over and washed before God away. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are those here who wash their robes," what He is saying is, "Blessed are those who have come to Me, whose robes," whose signifying their life, "has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Their sins have been washed away. They have been purified. They have been made righteous. They have been made holy before a holy God." And that Jesus, the Lamb of God, His blood, through their faith in Him, has washed their sin away. It's a coming to Jesus. It's a recognition that He is God's Lamb, slain on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sin. So we come to Him for our forgiveness, for our sins to be washed white as snow. Coming to Christ also means we'd be washed in the blood of the Lamb, but also that we would find eternal life in Christ. Verses 15 through and 17 say, "Outside are the dogs," or "Blessed are those who wash their robes," verse 14, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Verse 17 says, "Come." The Spirit and Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a picture of the Garden of Eden restored. It's a picture of the river of life that flows. That whoever would drink of the river of life would never be thirsty. Whoever would eat of the tree of life. Back in the Garden of Eden, that was the only tree. Here in heaven, tree of life. To eat of the tree of life. A life that never ends. A life that in Christ, when we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, is just the beginning of a life that will never end. That eternal life is found in Jesus. And so as we look forward to His return, we come to Him. We come to Him for the forgiveness of our sin, but we come to Him as well for the sustaining of our lives. Eternal life. Sometimes we think that eternal life is for something out there that's yet to come. But the moment you come to Christ, eternal life begins. And so each and every day we come to Him for life. For He is life to us. As we look forward to the return of Christ, we come to Him, the One who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to find eternal life, ongoing daily life in Christ. Lastly, we not only come to Him, but we continue to live in Him. Continue to live in Christ. And there are three things that you can see of what it looks like to continue to live in Christ. The first is to keep God's word. Verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the words from the prophecy in this book, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? The reason Jesus says this is his words lead to life. And if we decide that some of it isn't worth keeping, or we think, well, Jesus, God really wouldn't mean that, we can add to it and change it a little bit because God would never mean what that, and we take away or we add something to this, God is saying, listen, my words are sufficient for everything that you need in life. It's not that he's being the angry, vindictive God. He just says, don't mess with this. You can't improve on this. It's perfect the way it is. And so hold to it. Obey it. Live by it. Know it. For the words of God lead us to life. The words of God lead us to life. And so continuing to live in Christ means that we come as often as we can to this word, to read it, to meditate upon it, to allow God to change us through it. I know sometimes people grow up in religious backgrounds that say only the pastor or only an elder or only so-and-so is able to read this because they're the only ones who understand it. I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to every single believer in Jesus Christ to lead them into truth. And so take the Word of God, if you don't already, and read it. And allow and ask God by His Spirit to speak to you, to change you, to teach you, to lead you into greater life in Him. Continuing to live in Christ means coming to His Word, to read it, to know it, and then to keep it by living by it. And if there is ever something that you read and you say, what in the world does that mean? I don't have a clue. And you want some help? That's the joy of a pastor or an elder or a Bible study teacher to be able to help lead you into truth. We all are on a journey. And the journey is, one tool in the journey is the Word of God to lead us to know and to continue to live in Christ. It's a way that we look forward by keeping His Word. Secondly, continue to live. Second, keep the Word of God, worship God. It's kind of a simple statement, but it's a huge statement at the same time. Verses 8 and 9, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and all of you who keep the words of this book. And then he just says, worship God. In other words, don't settle for anything but God. Worship Him and Him alone. People that say worship angels, people that say worship loved ones, people that say worship whatever, it would all be second class even if you could. Worship God. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship God. When we come and we sing our songs and we offer our lives to the Lord, we are worshiping God. May our lives be an offering of worship to Him. And lastly, continuing to live in Christ means that we do what is right and holy. Verse 11, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who's vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. The Lord is saying is the life that you've chosen to live, continue down it. There are those who have chosen to be not godly. They're going to continue to live that way. But if you've chosen to live a life with Jesus, Continue to do what is right. Continue to live a life set apart to the Lord. That's what holiness is. Continue what you started. In the next 3 weeks, as we look in this series, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, which give us three specific things of ways we can do what is right and live as holy. In the time between Jesus having come and come again. Continue to live in Christ, looking forward to the one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is coming again. Every hour, on the hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, a new soldier reports for duty at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And whenever the new guard arrives, he receives his orders from the one who is leaving. And his orders are, orders remain unchanged. Orders remain unchanged. Do what we have been doing. Guard this tomb. Jesus lays out, 2,000 years ago, through this revelation given to John, that our orders to the day he comes remains unchanged. To look forward to the return of Christ and to live in light of his return. In the days to come, weeks to come, we'll look more deeply at what that means. But today, let's look to the King. And because he is coming again, it gives us great hope. We have the privilege this morning to look forward to the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he was explaining to the Corinthians communion or the Lord's Supper, said this: on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, and every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he returns. This morning we gather around the communion table to eat of the bread that represents the body of Christ broken for us, and to drink of the cup which represents his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we do it, we look back in thanksgiving and in celebration for what Jesus has done, but we also do it until the day that he returns, where we will gather with him at what Revelation calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, where his church, his bride, will eat with its bridegroom. As we eat together today, we look forward to his return. Because he has come, we eat.